And we'll look at verse 20 together, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, as we continue our teaching here on digging deeper into the Word of God and looking at the 7 days of creation. One of my boys told me after last Wednesday, he said, "Dad, you're going to have to speed up or we're going to be here all year. Just in the days of creation." We'll see what we can do. Genesis chapter 20, or excuse me, verse chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, this is the fifth day, by the way, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and living every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." So we come to the fifth day, and the environment is complete. God had created mature plants that were ready to reproduce. God creates a distinction between animals and plants. Nowhere in the Bible are plants referred to as living souls or living creatures. Plants are biological organisms. They are living things. And in verse 20, there are two words that I want us to remember as we look at this. And this may be indeed another rabbit trail, but two words I want us to look at, and I've underlined them in my Bible, and that is God and life. God and life. God is the source of life. God is the source of life. Do you remember in the Bible, and we'll get to it in the book of Exodus, if we ever get to the book of Exodus. Do you remember the story of Moses standing before Pharaoh? And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And of course, Pharaoh refused to listen, not to Moses. He refused not to listen to God, because it was God's message. It was God who sent Moses. And Pharaoh would not listen to what God had to say. So God sent Moses before Pharaoh with wonders. And the psalmist talks about those. He writes in Psalm 78, verse 43, how he wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. In Psalm 105, verse 27, the Bible says, "And they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. And he sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. And he returned, and he turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance, and in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. And he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. And he smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. And he spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars that were without number, and did eat up all the herbs of their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. And he smote also all the firstborn in their land, and the chief of all their strength." God gave the command, and the earth yielded to God, the Creator. These signs were to show Pharaoh that Moses served the true God. And the Bible says that as Moses performed these wonders, their sorcerers or magicians copied the wonder of Moses over and over again. And then we get to verse 16 of chapter 8, when Moses turns all the dust of the earth to lice. And when the magicians try to replicate the sign, we notice the response in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16, the response that these sorcerers, these magicians, what they said to Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And in the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. And the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. This is the finger of God. Only God can create life. God is the source of life. The Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I am life. I've come to give life. The devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy life. But Jesus came to give life. Satan came to take it away, but Jesus came to give it. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil. And so God created fish and the creatures in the sea, created life. Fowls of the air. He populates the air and the sea, the Bible says. There are 34,000 known species of fish in the world. 34,000 known species of fish. There are 11,000 known species of birds in our world today. And just a moment, the sea was swarming with fish. You know, it's interesting, as we study through this scripture here in verse 20, we notice that living creatures have three distinct properties that God gives them. First of all, they are self-sustaining. Secondly, we notice they are self-repairing. And thirdly, they are self-reproducing. Now, you might not think that's a big deal, but consider how hard it would be to create a robot that would perform these three things. Impossible. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God created these things, these creatures, after its kind. And that expression is used over and over again in our Bible, after its kind. It teaches us the truth in which evolution denies, that living creatures only reproduce similar to themselves. The fact that creatures reproduce according to their own kind is a fundamental rule in genetics. We have to understand, monkeys don't give birth to people. Dogs don't give birth to cats. There has never been the witnessing of evolution from one species to another species. After its kind, God says. A dog can reproduce different breeds of dogs, but they're always dogs. After its kind. And God blessed his creation. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the air, fill the sea. And it was another 24-hour day. We come to day six. And this is a big day. This is a big day. Now, God's putting the finishing touch on his creation here. And we read in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb and bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. And I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. As we go through the 6 days of creation, we notice throughout the Genesis account here these expressions. And these are expressions of God's power and creative ability. These expressions are simply, God said, let there be, let the, God made, and after his kind. God creates cattle and the creeping thing. In verse 24, God says, let the earth bring forth. In verse 20, let the waters bring forth. And I believe it's not speaking of materials used to create, but the placement of those things created. And we notice God says here, let the earth bring forth creeping things. These would be insects and worms and reptiles, small mammals. As we live under the curse today, we normally think of these creeping things as repulsive pests, things we cannot stand, things that we hate, but they were all created by God with good purposes. Good purposes. The beasts of the earth would be the lions and tigers, the bears. I feel like I should say, oh my. In the book of Job, the Bible describes an animal that really does sound like a dinosaur, behemoth. In Job chapter 40, verse 15, the Bible says, now behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. In Job 40, verse 17, the Bible says that his tail is like a cedar tree. It sounds like that he is indeed a dinosaur, and it would be logical to think that dinosaurs would have perished with the climate change after the flood when that canopy of water fell. And, of course, we know that the expectancy of life decreased significantly and that the dinosaurs could not survive in that climate. Elephants today are the largest land species that scientists would say. An elephant really is a wonder of the animal kingdom. Its trunk is strong enough to lift a log, but elephants are also, their trunk is also sensitive enough to lift a peanut. Really are incredible animals. Someone said, what goes down but never goes up? It's an elephant on an elevator. That's funny. Come on. The Bible says that God created all of the beasts of the field. And then we notice in verse 26, God creates man. Humanity is created. And God said, let us make man in our image. And humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. God created all of this to be inhabited, the Bible says. And so God created humanity as the pinnacle of his creation. And everything brings us to this point where God is creating Adam. The creation, someone said, the creation of the human race was the central object of God's creative purposes. It is the central object of God's creative purposes. Everything that God created will come to an end. Think about this. Except for humanity. We were created to live forever. We were created to dwell with God and to glorify God. The Bible says that God made man after his image. God created Adam on the same day as all of the animals. God created Adam on the same day as the monkey. We did not evolve from monkeys. God created us the same day as all of the animals. The Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We are a living soul. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Both man and woman were individually created by God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Now notice the change in verbiage in verse 26. It begins with the familiar words, "And God said," and normally it would say, "Let there be," or "Let the earth bring forth." But it's an important statement here to understand God's creative purposes. God commands light, and we know that there is light. But note the statement in verse 26, "Let us." This is a personal pronoun. It's the first time in the book of Genesis that we notice this. And it says, "Let us make man in our image." This is the first time we read about the Trinity in the Bible, or the Godhead. Now, I know that Trinity is not in the Bible. Trinity meaning the union of three. But the Godhead we see here in this idea of the work of the Godhead to create humanity. Now, this one statement in the Bible lays out for us, I believe, the foundation of the Trinity or the Godhead. The creation of Adam was uniquely personal. There was a personal relationship between God and his creation that does not exist with God and the animals, that does not exist with God and the plants. This is a personal creation. This is a relationship that only exists with God and humanity. So why did God create man? Let me give you some thoughts here. Number one, to bear his name. To bear his name. We are created in his image. The Bible says we're created in his likeness. Someone said this, "What is the image of God?" The Hebrew word for image is selam, come from a root that speaks of carving. Because this phrase is only used to describe the creation of humanity, it speaks of that which separates man from the animals, the nature of man. Now, our biological makeup is similar to the animals. We live in the same environment, and of course, our bodies would function the same way or a similar way. Of course, this is true. Our internals do function similar to an animal. But we are not just animals. And that's what the world would say, you know, evolution. We're just animals. We're the same as animals. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, we understand that even God creating humanity was more personal than that of the animals. We have conversation with the Godhead before man was created. And the Bible says that we were created in the image of God, bearing the very image of God. Now, what does it mean to be the image bearers of God? Well, I think a couple of things here. We are triune beings. We are triune beings. We have a soul, we have a spirit, and we have a body. Before Adam and Eve were defiled by sin, Adam would communicate the very attributes of God in his life, holiness and goodness and love and truth. God gave us intellect. God gave us the ability to reason, emotions, to sorrow and joy, the ability to solve problems and to have intellect. We have our heart, our emotions. God gave us the ability to make to have fellowship, to make friends, and to have relationships with people. To love is godlike, for God so loved the world that he gave. And to love is godlike. We have conversations. We share thoughts and experiences. Our tongue is able to form words. Animals cannot do this on the same level as people. But also, I think it's important to note that we are living souls. And God created us as living souls, spiritual beings. We will live somewhere forever. Somewhere forever. The Bible says that we were made from the dust, earthly elements. And one day we will all return to the dust. If the Lord does not return before then, of course, this is not godlike. This is because of sin. But our personhood is eternal. In heaven, you'll be you and I'll be me. God made us that way. That's who we are. God created both man and women in his image. Not one greater than the other. Different roles and responsibilities, but not one greater than the other. But I think it's important that we spend some time to think of the distinction that God gives as he speaks of a woman and a man, male and female. Verse 27 of chapter 1, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Remember, we talked about God making distinctions, light from darkness, day and night. God, throughout all of creation, he made distinctions. And here we find another important distinction, male and female. And there are big differences between male and female. I know our world is trying to erase God-given distinctions, but God placed them there. And I think it's important for us to understand that the more we try to erase these distinctions, the further and further we get away from God's purposes. God doesn't make mistakes. We are created the way that God created us. And there are differences between a man and a woman. Physically, emotionally, God gave distinctions here. God created both. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Would you turn there, 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice the advice here that Peter gives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And notice what the Bible says in verse 7 here of chapter 3, 1 Peter. We know that Peter was married. He had a wife. And we read what he has to say about marriage in this scripture. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. That's speaking of our spouses, our wife, women. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The reality is, if a husband treats their wife like just a buddy at work, they're going to have some marital problems because she's different. She thinks differently. She acts differently. God created men and women with distinctions. And Peter is saying, listen, husbands, you have to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. She thinks differently than you. She is different than you. And that's not a bad thing. That's how God created us. That's how God made us. He says in the scripture, back in the book of Genesis here, he says, be fruitful. They are to be fruitful and to multiply. They are to replenish the earth. We notice marriage in the Bible, as God has prophetically given us here, this wonderful thought of marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Of course, Adam and Eve didn't have in-laws. Lucky. And I'm just joking. I'm joking. The reality is that prophetically we see God's plan for marriage. God's purposes in marriage, that marriage is between one woman and one man for one life. And we notice that within the idea of evolution, that the evolutionary lie has brought even this under attack today. When we look at the distinctions that God has placed in our society, as society now seeks to justify fornication and divorce and homosexual relationships and other perversions that undermine the sanctity and uniqueness of the marriage relationship, all of that really stems in the fact of attacking what God has created. And God told man and the woman to procreate, to make a family. And all of the animals really were to procreate as God had given them commands, but only the man and the woman were given the ability to have relationships. And of course, the most important relationship was their relationship with God. And so when God made the fish, he made lots of fish. When God made birds, he made lots of birds. When he made the human race, he only made one pair. In fact, he started with just one. With just one. It was God's plan for Adam to have a mate, and Adam realized that he was alone in Genesis 2:20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And so God created woman from the womb of man. Or some have suggested when Adam saw Eve, he says, "Whoa, man." And that is where the name woman came from. It's in the Hebrew. Someone said this: genetically, therefore, it is possible to create a female from a male. It would not be possible to extract a male's genetic code from a female. However, because the female has no Y chromosome, that is perfectly harmonious to what God did here. Science, when it deals with facts rather than theories, always agrees with the biblical account. The Bible says they were to replenish the earth. We see also they were to receive from the hand of God in verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And verse 28 says, and God blessed them. God blessed them. And this blessing speaks of the fact that God placed his well-being on them. And I believe that God still wants to bless the human race. He wants us to enjoy the world that he created. I don't buy into this idea of the Stoic that, you know, God doesn't want us to enjoy life and God doesn't want us to be happy and God wants us to be miserable and we can't laugh and we can't smile. I don't buy into that at all. Paul told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy the creation that he has made. God isn't against us. He's on our side. And so God blessed them, his creation. He blessed them. And then God told them to rule creation. God created Adam and Eve to rule over the creation that he made. They were given dominion. God had already named the day and the night and the earth and the seas and the heaven, but God gave the responsibility to Adam to name the animals. When Adam sinned, he had lost that dominion. What did that dominion look like? Well, we're not sure. The Bible doesn't define it for us, but I believe, and this is my own opinion, I think that those animals obeyed Adam like a king. I think it was similar when Jesus walked on the earth and he commanded the fish to swim in the disciples' net. I think that Adam had dominion over the fish and the birds and the beasts of the field. I don't think it was hard for him to name those animals. He just simply told them to come here, and they obeyed him as the ruler, as the one that had dominion. And we know that that dominion was lost when Adam had sinned against God. The devil is now the god of this world, and And when the devil walked on the earth, we see the devil had the power to excite the elements of God's creation. And in Mark chapter 4, when the disciples are in the ship and there's a big storm, I believe that that was the devil, who's the prince of the power of the air, who's the God of this world, exciting the elements that God had created, and Jesus rebuking the wind in verse 39 of Mark chapter 4. Because Jesus is the rightful king of the universe. Adam lost that authority that was given. Hebrews 2 verse 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he has put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that was put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him." Sin had robbed Adam of that dominion. And we see the world changing when sin entered into the world, weeds growing in gardens, pests and harmful viruses and bacteria affect our lives. The world was different because of sin, different than the world that God created. But then we have the story of the second Adam when Jesus came. Let me just close it here. Let's look at the seventh day in verse number 2. So the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Creation is now finished. It is done. And I think of creation and God in making this physical world in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we see, or chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we see God resting on the seventh day. I think of Jesus on the cross for our new creation when he said, "It is finished. It is finished." In John chapter 19 and verse 30. In John 4, 34, Jesus said he came to finish the work that his Father had given him to do. You know, as we think of the creation and the creative work of God, there was nothing left to be completed. On the seventh day, everything was very good. It was very good. Understand this as well, and we'll get into this more. God is not the author of sin and evil. Everything was very good. Everything was very good. The Bible says that God rested. Now, we look at this and we think of rest as we think of when God rested, we think, well, he must have been really tired creating this world in 6 days. He must have been very tired. He had to rest. But God didn't rest because he was tired. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible teaches us that God doesn't get tired. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, the Bible says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." The Bible says in Psalm 121 that the God of Israel, he doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. God's not going to bed tonight, and God's not going to wake up this morning. God is God. The reality is that God rested not because he was tired. This is important. God rested because he was done. Creation was complete. So he, God, ended his work. To rest, the idea here of rest, means to cease or end your work. And the common use of the word that's in the Hebrew here means coming to an end. The idea is that God rested. His work was done. His work was completed. He was done. You know, God teaches us, I think, wonderful principles of order when we, and this is a rabbit trail, but, you know, when we have big tasks to do, when we have a big project or a big job to do, I think one of the wonderful things about the Bible is we can learn a lot about our life. Instead of tackling that project in one go, why not break it up into smaller tasks? And this is what God does. Now, obviously, God is God, and he could have done it. He could have created this world with a snap of his fingers. I understand that. But God gives us a great example here and a great pattern for us to break things down into smaller tasks. God stood back and he admired his wonderful handiwork. Now, when God was done creating, it does not mean that God withdrew from creation. The idea or the teaching that, you know, after God had created the world, that he kind of just let things run on its own and he was no longer involved in creation. We know that's not true because Colossians 1:17 teaches us that because of Christ, all things consist. We know that God is still in working in creation, not in the creating, but the sustaining of this world. And God used the Sabbath day as a pattern for us. And I'm not going to get into the Sabbath and the law here tonight, but it really does teach us a couple of things. First of all, understand that God created us to be people that needs rest. God created us to rest. We can't just go and think it's not going to affect us physically and emotionally. You look at the times in the Bible where prophets and servants of God were attacked by the devil. It's when they were hungry, when they were tired. Jesus, when he was hungry, after fasting, when he was tired. And so we obviously are people, God created us for the need of rest. And when establishing the nation of Israel, the Sabbath was a part of their society's laws. And this wasn't something that God just pulled out of midair. He didn't just come up on that concept on the fly. He weaved it into his creation. This is the incredible power of God. And so creation is done. The Bible says God rested. It is very good. And creation is done. And we're going to continue on to the next parts of this wonderful book in the Bible, as now we have Adam and Eve in the garden and all that that represents. And we're going to talk a little bit about snakes. You like snakes? I'm not a big fan of snakes. We're going to talk a little bit about, you know, the serpent in the garden and its ability to talk, and how did that happen? You know, when Satan, Lucifer, came to Adam and Eve as a snake and he started to speak, you know, the first thing I would say is, whoa, you're a snake and you're talking. But it didn't seem to surprise Adam. Why was that? Why was that the case? We'll talk about that as we continue to study through this wonderful book in our Bible. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done. We're grateful for the time.